Let us hear God's word. We read from the Gospel according to Luke, the chapter 6, reading from the verse 6 down to the verse 11. And it came to pass also on another Sabbath that he entered into the synagogue and taught. And there was a man whose right hand was withered. And the scribes and Pharisees watched him, whether he would heal on the Sabbath day, that they might find an accusation against him. But he knew their thoughts, and said to the man which had the withered hand, "Rise up, and stand forth in the midst." And he arose and stood forth. Then said Jesus unto them, "I will ask you one thing. Is it lawful on the Sabbath days to do good or to do evil, to save life or to destroy it?" And looking round about upon them all, he said unto the man, "Stretch forth thy hand." And he did so, and his hand was restored, whole as the other. And they were filled with madness, and communed one with another what they might do to Jesus. We consider today the miracle of the healing of the man with the withered hand. Verse 6, there was a man whose right hand was withered. The account of this marvellous wonder is contained in three Gospels, Matthew, Mark and Luke. The aspects of the story that are emphasised in all three accounts are as follows. First of all, that it took place in a synagogue on the Sabbath day. Verse 6, it came to pass also on another Sabbath that he entered into the synagogue and taught. Now there's nothing unusual in that, for the Lord Jesus Christ every Sabbath went into the synagogue. That was his custom. Mark says he entered again into the synagogue. Again. And again, that just was the way with the Lord Jesus. He was always keeping Sabbath by attendance at the synagogue. He wasn't a Sabbath breaker at all. At no time in his life, but he kept the Sabbath biblically. He came to the assembly and he taught there. This was his habit. This was his pattern on the Sabbath day, attending, teaching. God's house and God's day are for coming together and being taught. The Lord teaches us on his holy day. But the three accounts do not focus so much on the teaching that day, but on the healing that took place. He who teaches us on the Sabbath day also heals us on the Sabbath day. Another aspect emphasized in all these three accounts is the presence of the Pharisees. Now these Pharisees who gather in this synagogue on this Sabbath day have one thing in mind as they gather. They gather to see if the Lord Jesus will work works of healing on the Sabbath. There is an atmosphere of animosity in the gathering, even before the miracle. It says there in the verse 6, "And the scribes and Pharisees watched him." They were carefully observing him. It's as if they came together for this purpose. It was the one thing on their mind. Not just about being taught, not just about keeping God's day, but this was the main thing on their mind. They wanted to see whether he would heal on the Sabbath day. And they did this with a malicious intent, because it says that they might find an accusation against him. They wanted to accuse him They wanted to accuse him of being a lawbreaker, of dishonouring God and God's day and God's commandment. Now, the Lord Jesus is not ignorant of this attitude. He very much is aware of it. Verse 8. But he knew their thoughts. The Lord knows everything. The Lord knows the attitude. He sees the atmosphere infallibly. He knew their thoughts. And this is another aspect that is brought out in the accounts of this miracle. Thirdly, the Lord Jesus defied that attitude. And this miracle was wrought in defiance of that animosity and of that human tradition that went way beyond Scripture. He opposed this unbiblical attitude concerning the Sabbath day. It is not just then that he healed the man. We'll see that he did, and we'll look at that miracle. But he healed the man with an anger towards the Pharisees, with a sense of great displeasure towards them. He knew their thoughts. And then he said to the man which had the withered hand, "Rise up, stand forth in the midst." The man arose and he stood forth. And then notice, Jesus said unto them. This is the Pharisees. "I will ask you one thing. Is it lawful on the Sabbath days to do good or to do evil, to save life or to destroy it?" We don't read of any answer. But Jesus is looking round about upon them all. He's staring them all in the face. He's letting them see that he is gazing upon them. And this man with the withered hand is standing all the while in the midst. And as he looks them all one by one in the face, as he's glancing them, he said unto the man, he's speaking to the man, but he's looking at the Pharisees, and he says to the man, "Stretch forth thy hand." So there's this boldness in the Lord Jesus, this contrariness to the Pharisees, almost a contempt for them. He's angry with them. He's also grieved with them for the hardness of their heart. Mark says, and he is the eyes of Peter, "When he looked round about on them with anger, being grieved for the hardness of their hearts, he saith unto the man, Stretch forth thine hand." So this miracle was wrought in this atmosphere, not only of opposition to Jesus and the desire to find fault in him, but also with this attitude of the Lord Jesus to defy that attitude. The Lord offended them. He didn't say, "Now I better wait until tomorrow." He could have said, "Now, man, you will be healed tomorrow. As soon as the Sabbath ends, you will be healed." He could have said that. "You can wait till then," he could have said. The miracle would just be as effective to him and all that are around the man at that time. And no doubt people would make inquiry after the Sabbath if that was the thing that happened. And the power of Jesus would still be witnessed. And the Pharisees might have been content with that. That might have been acceptable to them. He delayed, they might think, his power till the Sabbath was over. And everybody, we might think, might be nice and happy and nobody offended. But his Father would have been offended. The Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. And that Christ will not do. He will not offend his Father. though he will offend the Pharisees if they are in sin in this regard. And they are. The Son of Man is Lord of the Sabbath. The Sabbath day to Christ is a day when he does the works of the Father. He does the works of the Father every day. And the works of the Father on the Sabbath day are just the same. Every Sabbath day the Lord Jesus says, "My Father worketh hitherto, and I work." Yes, it is wrong to do ordinary labour, or to do one's own thing on the Sabbath day. But it is right, indeed essential, to do the works of God on his day, to do the will of God on his day. And the Lord Jesus was very conscious of this on the Sabbath, as on other days. I must work the works of him that sent me while it is day. The night cometh when no man can work. And so in the Gospels, we read of 33 miracles, and of those, 7 miracles the Lord wrought on the Sabbath day. That's quite a percentage. John records 2 unique ones that took place in Jerusalem, in John chapter 5 and John chapter 9, the healing of the lame man by the pool of Bethesda, 38 years lame that man had been, and the healing of the man born blind. The other 5 miracles of healing that were wrought on the Sabbath day, Luke records them all. So he has a special interest on the miracles of healing on the Sabbath day. And so it is not a sin for the Lord Jesus to heal on the Sabbath. His healing miracles were signs of his saving miracle in our souls. It could not be a sin for him to make a blind man see, to remove withering, to cast out an unclean spirit, as in Luke chapter 4. How could it be a sin for the Lord Jesus to heal on the Sabbath? Every day the Saviour saves, the Sabbath not excluded. And so Messiah, working all these signs and wonders of his saving grace. It is especially significant that he does work them on the Sabbath. After all, the Sabbath day is the day of blessing. In all the days of the week, it is on the Sabbath day that God's people are most of all worked upon by his grace and blessing, and often in the assembly, as here before us today in Luke chapter 6. The 4th thing emphasized by Matthew, Mark and Luke is the effect that this miracle had upon the Pharisees. Luke says, verse 11, they were filled with madness. They became angry. They were mad. They communed one with another what they might do to Jesus. What are we going to do with this man who breaks the Sabbath? And Matthew tells us, Matthew 12, verse 14, that the Pharisees went out and they held a council against him how they might destroy him. That's what they want to do. They want to destroy him. They want to bring him down. They want to kill him. So that's how much they were filled with madness. Madness so as to kill. Mark says the same things. They even took counsel with the Herodians how they might destroy him. The 3 gospel accounts, they emphasize this. The fifth thing, and this is the matter that we want to focus on, is the miracle itself. They emphasized the miracle and how it took place and what it was. The healing that took place that Sabbath day. And it's that that we want to think about. Now, concerning this healing, there are three things that I leave with you. The man who was healed, this withered hand, in other words, that he was in possession of, that he was identified with. We want to think about this withered hand. And then secondly, we want to think about the Saviour and his mighty power, his healing, this healing efficacy. And then we want to think about the cost that it was to him to do this. So those three things. Now, the thing that was wrong with this man was that his hand was withered. Luke tells us it was his right hand. Verse 6, there was a man whose right hand was withered. Since it was his right hand, we can assume Luke is telling us it was his working hand. He needed it. The physician Luke is conveying the information that this man was a working man who needed his hand. Now, tradition says he worked with stone, was a stonemason, whose hand was obviously essential in such work. The tradition says that his hand was destroyed in an accident and that he was ashamed to beg. We don't know for sure. But certainly this man, it seems, had no income with a useless hand. Now, to understand this miracle in the Bible's narrative of redemption history, you have to understand the significance of withering. It was a withered hand. Now, keep this in mind as we proceed, and just bear with me till we get to the end. What does withering mean in Scripture? Well, we're all withered sinners with withered hearts. We're under the curse. The withering is a symbol of the curse, sign of the curse. Christ redeems us from the curse, being made a curse for us. So keep that in mind. The word withered is sometimes used of barren or scorched land, dry land, land hard and shriveled up without water, land unable to sustain life because it does not have the water of life. It is thus used of members of the body that shrivel and shrink and are void of life, as dead, barren members. It's not only used of land in the Bible, it's used of members. And that's what we have here in Luke chapter 6. His hand is void of life. His hand is dead. His hand has no moisture. It's barren and dry and fruitless, useless, able to do nothing. So understand that in the Bible, a withered right arm or hand is a bad sign. It's a sign of judgment, a sign of a curse. In Zechariah 11, verse 17, we read these words: "Woe to the idle shepherd that leaveth the flock. The sword shall be upon his arm and upon his right eye. His arm shall be clean dried up and his right eye shall be utterly darkened." Here's the wicked shepherd, and the wicked shepherd is smitten in judgment on two of his members, his right eye and his right arm. The one is darkened and the other is clean dried up. shriveled. The removal of all moisture. And it is withered. His right arm shall be withered. This is a judgment. Now keep that in mind. We will come back to this. This is the evil shepherd in Zechariah 11. But remember, Christ is the good shepherd. The good shepherd. Our life ends in this withering. Death. The Psalms say, my days are like a shadow that declineth. I am withered like grass. Psalm 90. Thou carriest them away as with a flood. They are as asleep. In the morning they are like grass which groweth up. In the morning it flourisheth and groweth up. In the evening it is cut down and withereth. That's death. Whenever death comes, the body withers. We are born, we have life, we're growing up, we seem to be flourishing, but it's just a short life and we're cut down and withereth. It's a sign of death, the consequences of sin. In 1 Kings chapter 13, there is a king who is smitten with the judgment of a withered hand. He received it as a judgment, as a curse. It was in the days of Jeroboam. Jeroboam is the king. There came a man of God. Jeroboam standing by the altar to burn incense. All this idolatry. And the prophet, he cries against the altar in the word of the Lord. And he pronounces a prophecy concerning the altar and concerning the judgment of God in days to come. He predicts what Josiah, a future king, will do at this very place. And he says, this is the saying. Behold, the altar shall be rent, and the ashes that are upon it shall be poured out. Jeroboam, he heard that. He wasn't pleased. And he put forth his hand. And he said, lay hold on that prophet, lay hold on that man. And as soon as he put his hand out, it dried up. All the moisture went out of it. All the cells dehydrated. And it withered. He couldn't even pull it in again. It was stuck there in mid-flight. Withered. This right hand, a judgment, a curse for sin. And so here is a man in the synagogue, and he's identified with the curse of sin, identified with this clean, dried up right hand. Let us see how the Saviour healed the man. He called the man, verse 8, rise up, stand forth in the midst. This is so that all might see. The Lord would not do it in a corner. All must see the mighty work of the Lord of the Sabbath. He's going to keep God's law. He's going to work the works of God. He's going to do a work of grace and of kindness on God's day. Nothing wrong with that. And he puts him in the midst so everybody will see, especially those Pharisees with their malice. The mighty work of the Lord of the Sabbath is about to be witnessed. Now, if he were a Sabbath breaker, he could not do this. You don't see this today. You don't see people withered hands being instantaneously and powerfully healed. You don't see that. Miracles like this don't happen today. There's no man today who can come over to a man who has a withered member and say, you know, stretch forth that member. Nothing would happen. But he who works the works of God can do this. And the man obeys. What does it say? He arose and stood forth. He's not afraid. He knows what the Lord Jesus is going to do. He knows that the Pharisees are watching as well, but that doesn't concern him. He obeys the Lord Jesus. He's going to obey Christ. And so there he's standing and everybody's watching. And then Christ commands the man and he says, stretch forth thy hand. Just do it. And the man does it. And it's restored. And everybody can see it. It's so restored, it's restored as the other hand. It's as quick as that, it's as mighty as that. It's not a partial restoration. Oh, we can see a little improvement. We can see a slow improvement there. It was nothing like that. It was a complete restoration. Life is imparted to it immediately. The dryness is removed. No longer withered, it flows with fluid, it swells from its shrunken state. Christ has imparted life to the dead member. New life, resurrection life. The water of life has reached the dryness, and the barrenness is gone, and the curse is removed, and the healing is complete, restored in the word, stretch forth thy hand. And the lesson is that Christ can restore the sinner. Christ can bring the sinner back from the deadness. The Lord Jesus can make the sinner productive once again. And sinner, Christ commands you to believe in him. He commands you to stretch forth your hand, to reach out to Christ, to lay hold on eternal life. Now, the man with the withered hand doesn't say, I can't do it. Now, of course, he can't do it. I'm sure many times he's tried to do it. He's rubbed it and massaged it and put oils on it and tried to manipulate it and tried to stretch it forth, but never could do it. But now Jesus calls him in the Word. And he says, stretch it forth. And he doesn't delay, and he doesn't debate. There's power in the word, there's power in the call. And he knows it. And he makes the effort. And lo and behold, as he obeys the Lord Jesus, it's healed. And he can stretch it. Now, the man doesn't delay and he doesn't say, oh, explain it to me, Jesus. Explain to me what's going to happen and what the process is that will take place. I need to understand it. I need to have it explained more and more. I have to be convinced. There is none of this. There's no delay. There's no debating. There's no asking for more explanation. There's only faith and obedience. Only believe. Stretch out your hand. Reach out your hand to me. And the curse is removed. And so Christ heals the withered hand in that way. And you, sinner, are withered by sin, shriveled up, perhaps by years of iniquity, years that the locusts have eaten, and the heart is barren and dry. There is one who is mighty, There is a Saviour who can turn the wilderness into a standing water and dry ground into water springs. That's what Jesus can do for the sinner. Only believe. Only believe in him. There's one final thing. The cost. The curse is removed out of the withered hand. The dryness is taken away. And the life, the restoring life, is imparted. The sinner is redeemed. He's delivered. He's released from his captivity. He can go out and work with his hand. But it is not without cost, this healing. The curse is taken by the Lord Jesus. There is a price to pay for this healing. And the price, ultimately, was the death of Christ. Now, you will notice that in all three accounts of this miracle is identified with Christ's death. That's very important. The hand was restored whole as the other. And what happened? The Pharisees are filled with madness. They're communing with one another. They're gathering together, even with the Herodians. And they're taking counsel what they're going to do with Jesus. And what they want to do with Jesus is not a good thing. It is to destroy him. And so there's this counsel of the destruction of Jesus, the death of Jesus. And this is where the path to the cross commenced among the leaders of Israel. It was here. It was at this miracle, this working of this healing, the removal of this withering on the Sabbath day. The man lives, but Jesus must die. For the man, the curse is removed. But for Jesus, he must be accursed. The curse is imparted to him. For the man, the water of life flows for his restoration. The dryness is swallowed by the moisture of life. But Jesus is dried up in death. As part of the cost. Remember what Paul said to the Galatians, how Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone that hangeth on a tree. There's redemption from the curse. But it is only by Christ being made a curse. The barren may receive the life, but Christ must receive the curse, the barrenness. And so when Christ was crucified, as we know, he was crucified on a tree. Cursed is he that hangeth upon a tree. And the tree in Christ's death was a dry tree, a dead tree, a withered tree, a tree clean dried up. It had no leaves, no life. It was a dry timber that Christ was impaled upon. And he must become the withered one, that the withered might be healed. He bears the curse and suffers the dryness. Hear his word. Jesus, knowing that all things were now accomplished, that the scripture might be fulfilled, saith, I thirst. The water of life said, I thirst. This is the mystery of Calvary. This is the cost of our redemption. This is part of the price that was paid. I thirst. He's dried up. He's withering on the cross. My strength is dried up, he said, like a potsherd. My tongue cleaveth to my jaws, and thou hast brought me into the dust, the dry dust of death. When I kept silence, my bones waxed old through my roaring all the day long. For day and night thy hand was heavy upon me. My moisture is turned into the drought of summer. This is Christ. I am weary of my crying. My throat is dried. Mine eyes fail while I wait for my God. They give me also gall for my meat, and in my thirst they give me vinegar to drink. Emptied. Emptied of water. Emptied of moisture. Emptied of blood. One of the soldiers with a spear pierced his side, and forthwith came there out blood and water. The blood flows in that withered man's hand again, but the blood flows from Christ's heart in sacrifice. The water and moisture swells through the cells again of that man's withered arm and hand. But Christ is dried up for sinners. I will sing of my Redeemer and his wondrous love to me. On the cruel cross he suffered from the curse to set me free. But bless God, though made a curse for us, he rose again. For in his being withered, the curse is removed. And Christ, as a root out of the dry ground, is salvation to sinners. And he comes forth with the promise of the Holy Spirit, and he sheds forth him upon all that believe. He brings to sinners life, the life eternal. The resurrection and the life causes the barren to live, the dry, barren rock smitten sends forth the sin-removing, life-imparting waters of life. In the last day, that great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried, "If any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink." Christ gives the waters of life that can restore sinners. For he was smitten for us. He was withered for us. Marvellous grace and love of our Lord Jesus. Now, sinner, withered sinner, dead sinner, barren, lifeless, fruitless, dry sinner, there is one who is able to restore you to spiritual life. There is one who is able to give you holy hands of godly service that you will be able to lift up to God. There's one who can restore to you the years that the locusts have eaten. A wasted life. A withered life. There's one who can speak the word and restore your life. It is the Lord Jesus. Believe on him then. Stretch forth your hand to him and receive him, who is the life everlasting, and be saved, even this day.